Our first scripture reading today is from Paul's letter to the Romans. It's Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, and then verses 13 to 17. You can follow along in your pew Bible. It's page 154 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, and then it picks up again, verses 13 to 17. Hear the word of the Lord. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who without works trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. The word of the Lord.
Our second scripture reading, again, is coming from the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, of course, chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, the first part of verse 4. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4. And this will provide the context that you heard read what Paul was saying to the Romans about Abraham. Genesis 12, beginning with verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. And I invite you to keep that open, because I'll be referring to that passage quite a bit this morning. Now here's a question pulled from the category of straight facts you never wanted to know. Around the world, about how many Christians do you think make a religious pilgrimage each year? 5 million? 50 million? 150 million? Any guess? Well, if you guess 150 million, you're right, which is about 6% of the world's Christians. If, now that you know the number, your next thought is, so who cares? Then it's probably because you're a Protestant Christian. And in general, Protestant churches have not encouraged the visitation of religious sites and an act of faith quite as much as some other Christian groups have. But that's not to say we don't travel to religiously significant sites. We just simply call them travel opportunities or even vacation. Now, 150 million is a lot of people on the move, but actually, it's not the whole story. Because those who are just the Christians that I mentioned so far. In 2006 alone, we were told a record 6 million people visited that important Jewish site, the Western Wall, or also known as the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. Some 2.1 million Muslims visited Mecca that same year, as an estimated 100 million Hindus went to the Ganges River just in 2013 for spiritual cleansing. And those numbers are growing. The 2.1 million who went to Mecca in 2006 paled in comparison to the 15 million just in the year 2013 alone. And most of these people are not tourists in the usual sense. They are pilgrims. People looking to deepen their faith, express their commitment, receive a blessing, or vicariously participate in the great events in history of their faith. So as a way of thinking about that, let us consider Abraham, who is still called Abram at this point, because he and his wife Sarah, as you may remember, had a name change later on in their lives and his pilgrimage. Here in Genesis 12, God tells Abram to set out on a trip to visit some spiritually significant sites in Canaan. Well, no, not exactly. That's not what God says. Does God actually says, he said, I call you, Abram, to a journey. But then there's really no mention of religious tourism at all. Actually, the divine instruction that comes to Abram is as much about where he should not remain as it is about where he should travel. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, the Lord said to Abram, to the land that I will show you. Now, what kind of itinerary is that? Leave here? Leave the security of home and hearth, of family and possession, and don't concern yourself with where you're going? You'll find out in due time, really? And it's not that the text here in Genesis simply left the destination detail out of the story. Abram really wasn't told by God at all. The New Testament writer of Hebrews must have noticed that, because centuries later, when that writer referred back to this story as an example of faith, this is what he wrote. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out, not knowing where he was going. The salient point here is that Abram, with no GPS, with no Google map, or even AAA triptych in hand, obeyed God and hit the road, going. So for Abram, it was about leaving and not about going. And the trip was about content and not about experience. As Ruth Duck says in her hymn, Lead On, O Cloud of Yahweh, we are still God's people. The journey is our home. Notice here that the text doesn't give us a clue as to what Abram felt or thought about this call from God. You can read the account from Genesis, but you can go no sense of Abram's cause and experience. And that's because the text was far more focused on the cause content. Now, who before Abram had ever received promises such as these here in verses 2 and 3? Promises of a new nation, a new reputation, a new blessing, and even a new land. We can speculate, of course, about what might have gone through Abram's mind. Possibly one of Abram's concerns was how God was going to bring a great nation out of him when he hadn't been successful in producing even a single child with his wife Sarai, who was now long past the childbearing years anyway. And he might have also worried about how he was going to get by hitting the road at his age. You know, he was 75 after all. And many would consider that age well past time to be stepping outside of one's comfort zone. Yes, we can certainly speculate about what Abram may have thought and felt, but the biblical narrator wastes no time doing that. Instead, he moves the story forward with a plain vanilla statement. So Abram went. Just like that. He went. Now here's something else. Abram's destination is not actually sacred. It's Abram who actually sanctifies his destination, if you will. The Holy Land was not that holy at the time, because the places to which God leads Abram are not spiritually significant sites when he gets there. Instead, they become spiritually significant only because of what Abram does after he gets there. If we read on in Genesis, we learn where God wanted Abram to go. It was to the land of Canaan, yes, but more specifically, it was to several distinct locations within Canaan. And so following God's leading, Abram and his family caravan worked their way from north to south down the hilly spine of Canaan, traveling from one place to another and to another and to another. And if you read on, verse 6 here tells us that the first stop was Shechem. There God again spoke to Abram, saying, "To your offspring I will give this land." So Abram responded by building an altar to the Lord. And next in verse 8, Abram's caravan moved near Bethel, and there apparently God did not speak to Abram at first. So Abram built an altar to invoke the name of the Lord. What that means is that operating on the basis of his faith, Abram reached out to God at Bethel, even though at that location he wasn't particularly conscious of God reaching out to him. In fact, here Abram initiated the worship of God at that spot. And after some other journeying on in the region, Abram and his entourage eventually came back to this location near Bethel. It was there that a dispute arose between Abram's herders and those of his nephew Lot over grazing land and water usage for both men's herds. And to resolve the conflict, Abram graciously allowed Lot to choose whatever land he wanted. And so Lot chose the most fertile land, and Abram accepted the scrub land for himself. Abram then brought his family to Hebron, where again he built an altar to the Lord. Finally, it's not until Genesis chapter 21 that we find out Abram arrived at Beersheba, where after a peaceful resolution of a dispute between Abram and the local ruler over a well that Abram had dug, Abram marked the agreement by planting a tree and calling God by a new name. In English, it's translated as the everlasting God. And this is the first time that name appears in the Bible, the everlasting God. You see, the point is that Abram's obedience to God's call eventually led him to a much, much greater understanding of who God really is. Now, we could certainly arrange a tour of the Holy Lands that would take us to those four locations, not right now, of course, maybe sometime in the future. You see, Hebron and Beersheba are still functioning sites and cities, and so is Bethel, though today is known as Beitin. Shechem is no more, but we know where its ruins are, and in an archaeological mount called Tel Balatan, so we can even visit there. And if we did travel to those places, we could certainly pray and read the scriptures at each one, which would no doubt have some spiritual benefit for us. But if we did that, we'd not be on an Abram's kind of pilgrimage. You see, he wasn't traveling simply for spiritual enrichment or development. Why? It's because his journey was marked by these five features that I'm going to share with you. First, Abram headed out in response to what he perceived as a call from God. The writer of Hebrews says this was because of Abram's faith, but the Old Testament writer doesn't use that word. He simply points out that Abram went. That's what he did. He obeyed the call. Obedience is evidence of faith, of course. In fact, that is faith in action. Second, when Abram arrived at his destination, he listened for what God wanted him to do there. He built the altar at Shechem because he became aware that God was speaking to him. And then third, he invoked the name of the Lord. That is, he did what he could do to make the place where he was holy. That's God's place. Fourth, he worked as a selfless peacemaker. In the conflict with Lot, he put his own desires last, because ultimately it's not about you, or it's not about what you want. And then finally, fifthly, he grew in his own understanding of God because he journeyed where God wanted him to go. You see, these five criteria, obedience, listening, worshiping, selflessness, and then remaining open to new understandings of God, can turn all sorts of efforts into Abraham-like spiritual journeys for us. That's important because God sometimes calls us, like Abram, to leave our comfort zone and go places where we feel out of our depth. But he calls us to go anyway. It was Mark Twain who said, 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things you didn't do than by the ones you did do. So throw off your bowline, sail away from the safe harbor, catch the trade winds in your sails, explore, dream, discover. Indeed, we all know life is a journey, not a guided tour by any means. It's said that the African impala can jump into a height of over 10 feet and cover a distance of greater than 30 feet. And you know what? These magnificent creatures can actually be kept in an enclosure in any zoo with just a 3-foot wall. And how's that? Well, the animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will fall. It's that simple. And some of you may remember what Bilbo Baggins said to Frodo in Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Ring. It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out of your door. You step into the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there is no knowing where you might be swept off to. So true. But what does this say to us about faith? Faith is being able to trust what we cannot see. And by faith, we are told, Abram and the other heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 were freed from the enclosures of daily life or the cages where they were trapped by fear. Let me share with you a present-day example of a faith hero. From 1979 to 1991, Bruce Kennedy was chairman and CEO of Alaska Airlines. And during his tenure, he expanded the company's routes into Southern California and to Mexico and even to Russia. And he is credited with several other accomplishments for the airline. Under his leadership, annual revenue rose from $234.5 million in 1982 to $1.1 billion in 1991. But in 1991, at age 52, Kennedy made a move that has all the marks of a spiritual journey, like Abram's. Kennedy left the company to pursue humanitarian goals. With his wife, he traveled to China to teach English with the Christian Group Educational Services International, ESI. Later, as volunteers with World Relief, they sheltered dozens of refugee families in their home. He also took a leadership role with Mission Aviation Fellowship, which operates a fleet of light aircrafts that fly aid to remote and conflicting parts of the world. Further, he became chairman for Quest Aircraft Company of Sand Point, Idaho, which makes airplanes especially designed for missionaries in developing countries. He not only helped that company develop the plane, but also to structure its business plan such that nonprofits could buy the planes at a subsidized price. Now, actually, we hadn't heard about Bruce Kennedy until June of 2007, when his name turned up in the national obituaries. You see, he died June 28th in the crash of a small plane when he was trying to land in Kashmir, Washington, on his way to visit his grandchildren. At his funeral, his daughter Karen told that when she was in elementary school, she could remember her father busy as CEO of Alaska Airlines, but getting up early every morning so he would have time to read the Bible. And she also spoke of his commitment to Christ and of how that had played out in their home. And then she said this: "My dad sensed in 1991 that it was time to hand off leadership of Alaska Airlines to the next person. God had let him steward the company for quite a while, and he felt God wanted him to invest his life in other endeavors." Now, doesn't that sound like Kennedy was hearing a call to leave where he was and go to a place God would show him? Now, let's be real here, because we know most of us, let's just say maybe 95% of us or more, are not going to have the resources of a Bruce Kennedy. But so what? Remember Samuel, anointed a shepherd. Jesus found a talent pool with some fishermen, not entirely highly educated, right? You see, the occupation and the size of the bank account are things that God is not particularly interested in. So don't think for a moment that God isn't going to call you to move out of your comfort zone just because you don't think you are some big shot. Remember when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? They didn't leave the upper room, for example, and stay there to hold holiness meetings, but instead they went everywhere. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. And so in a similar way, Ardmore Presbyterian Church, which means all of you here, are on a pilgrimage. And as such, you may be traveling for spiritual development or enrichment, even as you are in transition, as you are between called pastors. As God has already promised, he will take good care of you if you follow his lead, as you obey his voice, you know that God is there. Trust the system. Trust the process, because we believe God is in it. And remember these five criteria that I mentioned earlier. Obey the call, because obedience is faith in action. Listen to what God is saying to you, and then continue to worship God in spirit and truth where you are in life, especially in this place. Fourthly, be selfless, as ultimately it's not about you or what you want, but all about what God wants. And then finally, remain open to new understandings of God. If you do that, I promise you, you can then turn all sorts of effort into Abram-like spiritual journeys for you. God can indeed make all of your travels and changes of direction into spiritual journeys. And so do not fear. Do not be anxious about anything. All you're asked to do is to let go and let God. Are you willing to do that?